But we do pray that you may give us eyes to see how holy and how great you are. We pray that you may help me as I deliver this sermon, Father. We know that by the foolishness of preaching that souls are saved, and we pray that this message may be convicting and a blessing to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So tonight I'll be speaking about the second sola. A couple of weeks ago we heard about the first sola, Sola Scriptura, by Nathan. And tonight I'll be preaching on sola fide. So sola fide is a Latin word for salvation through faith alone. Now, about 500 odd years ago, as many of you are aware, the Reformation took place under men we call reformers. And these men looked to bring the far lost biblical doctrines to the church. Men such as Martin Luther, Heinrich Bullingen, Philip Melanchthon, and William Tyndale. So the doctrine of justification alone, by faith alone, really took off under Martin Luther. Now, justification simply means to be right in the sight of God, which can only really be established or attained by grace through faith alone. Now, this doctrine is central to the right understanding of the gospel. It denies any notion that humanity can have forgiveness and a right standing before God if left to their own virtues or efforts. Sola fide affirms that salvation is a gift of God dependent entirely on the finished work of Jesus, which is received exclusively by grace through faith. This is why when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" the only acceptable response was simply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But why is this simple response so hard for us to accept? Why do we love thinking that our efforts or our good works mean something to God? Well, to help answer these two questions, the first part of this sermon is looking at and understanding the historical backdrop in which sola fide emerged from. So during the 1500s and earlier, the Bible was widely accepted as authoritative for faith and obedience. And Nathan taught us about this. And no serious voices really challenge the authority of the Bible or question the church. And whilst the church acknowledged the Bible's authority, she also acknowledged other authorities in the church. And they acknowledged it as equivalent to scripture, such as church tradition and official pronouncements of the church. And for this reason, doctrines such as praying to the saints, the veneration of Mary, purgatory, or transubstantiation came to have a place in the Roman Catholic Church. There was no need for the church to justify its position on these matters, as the authority of the church was sufficient to establish them in the life of the church. Even Luther said this. He said, "Formerly, when our hearts were blinded by errors in teachings from Rome, we imagined that God was a salesman who sold his grace in exchange for our works and achievements." And to the everyday person, a typical churchgoer during this time, justification was this lifelong process. It began at baptism when God's grace was infused, or Christ's grace and righteousness was infused with them. The baptized person would gain more righteousness throughout their life by doing more good works. Good works and sacraments such as the confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, holy orders, and this produced more righteousness in their life. They also believed even if you stray, you could return back to a position of righteousness through the sacraments by doing good works. But the Catholics soon realized they had a problem here, that most Catholics aren't perfect. So they came up with this concept of purgatory, where after death you would spend a bit of time at this place where you would gain more righteousness until you reach this final justified righteous position. And then only then you could enter into heaven. You see, the reformers understood that this was contradictory to the scripture. Reformers like Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon rejected the Catholic view. They believe the Bible clearly demonstrates that justification is God's declaration in his courtroom that only a repentant sinner stands righteous in his sight. So justification was never this gradual change or transformation. They declared that obedience to any work-based sacraments cannot earn you salvation. It is based entirely upon the righteousness of Christ. It was his perfect obedience, his perfect sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. There was never any infused righteousness. The sinner is simply purely saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Martin Luther recognized that sola fide is the article in which the church stands or falls. He argued that faith adds nothing to our salvation, but receives everything for justification. In this way, Christ receives all the glory in our salvation. We have nothing in ourselves, not even faith. That's a gift of God. This is what the Reformers understood Scripture to teach when they said that we were justified by faith alone, sola fide. Now, this didn't go well with the Catholics at the time. In response to the Reformers' teachings, the Catholics accused the Reformers of inventing a new version of the gospel. Soon the Council of Trent damned and rejected anyone who taught this salvation through faith alone. And since then, many Roman Catholics have denounced sola fide as this heretical doctrine. Popular Roman Catholic apologist Dave Armstrong, who's authored over 50 books, says this: distinctively, Protestant tenets such as sola fide were virtually non-existent through church history. In response to this assertion, I simply want to take a look at a very early time in church history, approximately 2,000 years ago, when a man named Paul writes a letter to a number of churches in the regions of Galatia regarding a new version of the gospel. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll be looking at one verse in Galatians 1, then another in Galatians 2, and then I'll end up in Galatians 3. So Galatians 1:16. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Sounds like a lot like what the Council of Trent said about the Reformers. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." So the members of the Galatian churches are being distracted or sidetracked by this fake gospel. So is Paul agreeing with the Council of Trent here that sola fide is wrong? Or is he arguing against anyone who opposes sola fide? So if we go to the next chapter, chapter 2:16, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul is making this clear distinction between the adherence of a Mosaic law given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament and faith. He's saying we can only be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Look at the next chapter, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" You see, Paul is saying here, only a fool will think he can earn favor in God's eyes by their own merits. Only a fool will stray away from the gospel of God, the true gospel of God. But then why the law? Why the law if the law only confused things for the Galatians? And even Paul asked that question in the first part of verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? And this brings me to the first point of tonight's sermon. And I have two short points. My first point is, we must run from the law. We must run from the law. Let's read chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. And this is my text tonight. "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The first thing we pick up from his short text is the negative purpose of the law. Paul says the law has confined or imprisoned everyone under sin. In the past, it acted as a magnifying glass that showed Israel's sin and exposed their true nature. The prophets used the law to display the fallen and rebellious condition of these people. So the law, which is good, ended up showing Israel and everyone else they are bad. And just because Jesus has come doesn't mean the law has been done away with. The law today still shows us our guilt and our helplessness and our great need of a Saviour, because we can't keep God's law. Paul says we're kept under guard. Other Bible versions use the word shut up or imprisoned. And when we think about people who are kept under guard, we instantly think of prisoners. We know prisoners that are in bondage, to top it off. They are someone being continually watched over. Paul is telling us there is no escape. Humanity is condemned, incarcerated, sentenced and headed for execution because of a law. We are spiritually on death row, waiting for our eternal punishment. And this is why we must escape the consequences of God's law. In the 1500s, the Catholic Church tried to escape the reality of God's law by coming up with all these extracurricular church activities. The Jews did the same thing. They came up with their religious, legalistic, external rituals and traditions to deceive themselves to think they were gaining some form of righteousness. The truth is, as Paul puts it in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, if you plan on living by the law, you need to keep God's law perfectly. You need to be perfect. But the problem is, we deceive ourselves. We like to think we are good. We like to think our actions mean something to God. But reality is, we were far from perfect. We were rotten to the core sinners. Paul is saying to the churches of Galatia, no matter how hard you try, no matter what sacraments, rituals or traditions you keep, you are simply a cursed, foolish prisoner headed for execution, and you are guilty of believing in a different gospel to the one which saves you from death row. This is your spiritual state without sola fide, without faith alone in Christ. But the law is not all negative. There is a positive aspect of the law. The law was there to bring people to Christ, to faith. It made the people in the Old Testament look forward to the salvation which God was to provide. Which brings me to my second point tonight. We can only escape by faith in Jesus Christ. If we focus in on verse 24, we see the word tutor. Paul uses this term to paint a picture of a strict school teacher, a disciplinarian. And when applied positively, the law points us to the promises of God's Messiah, Jesus, the better Adam, the faithful Israelite, the one who has kept God's law impeccably, the one who has loved God and his neighbor perfectly. Paul is reminding the Galatians that the gospel is Jesus became accursed so they may not be cursed. That Jesus became a prisoner so they may be free. Jesus took their place and died to redeem those under the law. And the only way to escape the law and its consequences is through sola fide in Jesus and not any other work-based gospel they've heard. Paul is also reminding them that faith is only as good as its object. Look at verse 24. Paul says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law brings us to who? To Christ. Why? Because we can be justified by faith in Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. The danger of misunderstanding sola fide is we focus on faith and forget about the object of our faith. We end up making the same mistake the Catholic Church made 500 years ago. And we make faith a work. We would spend our time focusing on ways of strengthening our faith, bragging about our faith, focusing on ways to practice our faith, whilst forgetting the object of our faith, that is Jesus Christ. The question is not whether you have faith or not, but rather if you believe in the right thing. You can sincerely have faith, but if the object you believe in is uncertain at best, then your faith is worthless. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Christ that saves. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Luke tells us in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other form, any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only person worthy of our faith. Only Jesus can save. And Paul says in Galatians 3:25, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." What a beautiful thing. After faith has come. Paul is using the word faith as a synonym to mean Jesus. After Jesus has come, after the object of our faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. We have escaped the curse and we now walk and live by faith in Jesus alone. Now, this doesn't give us a license to sin. On the contrary, we know that Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're saved to good works. It's the grace of God that saves us. And by the grace of God, we are able to walk by faith. And what a great example we have given to us 500 years ago in the life of the reformers. 500 years ago, a monk dealt with this controversy, salvation through faith alone. And as he walked by faith, as he lived by faith, he was used in a mighty way to reform a church and lead many to Jesus. Eventually, his faith led him to stand before the emperor, the Diet of Worms, and declare the truth of the gospel. The emperor issued the Edict of Worms, a decree which condemned Luther as a notorious heretic and banned citizens of the empire from propagating his ideas. And that didn't stop. That didn't stop any of the reformers to continue to live and walk by faith. And the gospel went out. And as the gospel went out under the persecution, it drove Christians to say, everyday Christians to say, "What can man do to me?" As the psalmist says. Or with the apostles, they said, "We must obey God rather than men." You see, that's what faith in Christ does. And Christians tonight, under the banner of sola fide, you too can stand in the midst of persecutions and threats. You can face the government when they sanction unrighteous laws. You can face suffering and disease and even face death. For it is not the strength of your faith that saves and empowers you. It is the object of your faith. And the object of your faith has destroyed death and hell by dying and raising after 3 days. And the object of your faith is able to bless us with immeasurable grace and mercy. This is why Paul could say at the end of chapter 2 in Galatians, verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." To conclude tonight, Paul makes it clear that there are only two types of people. You are either someone who is under the law, or someone who is saved by Jesus. You have either placed your faith in your own ability, or you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you are someone who identifies with the Galatians, who have foolishly convinced themselves that your good works matter, then Paul calls you a cursed prisoner on your way to your spiritual execution. The scripture alone implores you to come to faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for the forgiveness of your sins. I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the one who regenerates us. You are the one who sends your gospel to us, Father. You are the one who grants us faith in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that this gospel message is a simple message, Father. It's something that humanity can receive by faith. As Father, we will never be able to attain a position of perfect righteousness if left to our own morals and our own good works. We pray that as the gospel goes out, we pray, especially in this area, that more come to faith alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.